This is Amy Boss-Tenniger from the Manhattan Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was recorded from our Sunday morning worship service. You can watch our entire worship service on our YouTube channel. Simply visit manhattanchurch.org and click on the YouTube icon. We hope that this message will be helpful to you as you explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
I just so much want to thank everybody that has participated in the worship service this morning. It's has been really beautiful. I just love that we can celebrate 50 years of Phyllis being here in this congregation. Back before this building stood, and when it was the townhouse and all of that, she came in that period when it was all going up, and is a line of continuity and service and beauty of character that links us all through all of that. We just love having her. I feel like a newcomer in relationship to Phyllis. I've only been here 40 years, I hope that you'll look in your bulletin and you'll find a sheet that has at the top of it, "How does the good news work?" I really want to thank Reggie Jackson for speaking here last week. Just so appreciate his ministry in so many ways. He fills in for us on our retreat weekend year after year. He also is a regular leader in the Community of Hope, and he carries on a ministry in teaching at one of the elder centers uptown, and has been doing that faithfully now for a long time. We're just so grateful for all of that. And of course, last weekend was a little bit different, wasn't it? To be together in our retreat, and I don't think it's inappropriate. I just want to highlight the work of Julie Short in thinking through and bringing together so many people in to lead the retreat and to focus our minds on the oneness that Jesus teaches and the experience of that in prayer. And could we give Julie a little bit of thanks here? And those baptisms, you know, I mean, in the water, I wasn't too sure about that water, but... If I'd done it, I would have died. But Jason did it, and so he survived, and it was great. It was wonderful. It was such just a joy to see Jason sinking up to his waist in the muck at the bottom of the pond. No, it's the other part that was really a joy, wasn't it? Yes, the joy of watching those young men who are so thoughtful and so mature and have thought about their own particular faith, and wanted to share it together with all of us at that time of the retreat. So it was just truly a joyful time, and just so so many good ways. I don't want to sort of go over everything, but I do want to emphasize one other thing, namely that as Steve mentioned, the workshop that's going to be coming here on the 6th of October. And it's not unrelated to what I'm going to be talking about this Sunday and in coming Sundays, but also this afternoon I'm flying down to Abilene, Texas for the summit conference and lectures and all of that at Abilene Christian University. And there, some of the things that Seth and is going to be bringing at to us in the workshop, he's going to be teaching there in the in those summit lectures. So I'm looking forward to hearing him. I've had a long relationship with Seth, and he is a person who has a rich store of experience, a very distinct kind of experience that not many people have, and who has written about it well in book Mosaic, and he's got another book coming out. With the book Mosaic he wrote with Jared Looney, and you can get it on, you know, you can get it on Amazon or wherever you want to get it. And so I just urge you to think about that, set that time aside, and come and share in what Seth will share with us. In our retreat, I just thinking about it, thinking about the idea of that they may they be one, and then brought together in prayer. There was this. I know I'm prejudiced here, but I like this congregation a lot, and we I think in that experience some of the richness of what it means to follow Jesus together. And that comes through. There was, first of all, the sense of, you know, across the miles. There was on Sunday morning, there was a worship service going on here, and there was a worship service going on in the Poconos, but we were in very real sense together. There was also that experience of that Julie and others participated in structuring, in which we brought our prayer needs together in small groups and shared them with each other and prayed for each other. Our needs, our aspirations, all those things of our lives, we brought them together. And that experience that many of us have had in many kinds of situations, it's not, for most of us, not something new, but for some it may be totally, totally new. And of course, I don't know who all is necessarily here in this room. There may be people that are not part of any sort of community like this, but that are just sort of watching and seeing as you come. That's wonderful. That's perfectly good and fine. But the experience that comes with being together and sharing in that was really something beautiful. And then experiencing all the different ways of physical and through physical and spiritual practices that one can see the presence of God and experience the presence of God together, sharing the joy of those baptisms. The sense of both lament and love as we thought about Cynthia and Larry and their kids and their departure, which we've got Larry until the end of the month, this month, and then they're going to demand him up there in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and so we will no longer have him after that. But just the joy of long-standing relationships and all of that, and the pain of separation, but also the love and the joy, the sense of that love going out into a new place. Just the theme that then flowed all together on Sunday morning, and Amy's leading us in our reflection on John 17 and the oneness, that surprising, amazing oneness that Jesus prays about in John 17 that we have in Jesus. It seemed to me to be something that was a beautiful, well, certainly was to me a beautiful experience, an experience that encapsulated what what the gospel is about as it transforms people's lives and brings them into community. How does that happen? It's not strange. All of you have been a part of it, or many of you have been a part of it. We, of course, have visitors here, and we may have some that have great skepticism about what I've just said. But at the same time, how does it work for those who have experienced it? How does the gospel work? And that's sort of the theme that I'm wanting to take up in beginning in this message, but going through quite a few now. I don't know exactly how long it will go, but through October anyway, and thinking about through different passages of Scripture and different kinds of experiences, the way the gospel works in shaping lives and in touching lives, and in the gospel as something that can be shared with others as we reflect along with Seth and others about how that gospel works. What's going on in this? We've just been doing one of the weird things, you know, a group of adult New Yorkers, skeptical, ironic and everything, singing these songs that some of us at the top of our lungs are singing together anyway, these songs that, as Matt was so beautifully describing for us in his communion meditation, there's, you know, in one way of looking at it, it's sort of like believing in a TV show like that. Because I'm as, you know, I mean, I like science fiction and everything, but I'm as skeptical and cynical as it can be about a lot of things like that. But this has hold of me on a deep level. You know, of course, I do this for a living, but not that has, in a very real sense, nothing to do with it. It's something that has been in my heart and life and experience with you and with others for many years, and it reaches across our nation and the world, across denominational barriers, across age and finance and race and all kinds of things, all the stuff that's put up around us, because that reality of God is reality. Well, am I just talking science fiction? Or some weird TV show? No, I'm not. You can take it all sorts of ways, but it is true. That's what I testify to. I hope you can testify to it as well. What is it that's going on? And what got me to wanting really to think about this, the series that I did just before our retreat, it was a short series on faith and works, the thinking about the passages that we looked at in those messages, and then especially the study that I've been working on in our class on Sunday morning on the fourth floor on 2 Corinthians. And so I'm robbing some stuff from that class to get started on this, because I wanted to focus on this passage. It may be the strangest place in the world to think about looking at how the gospel works, or how does the good news work. And as you read it, you can look on the front side of your sheet and you can see my own translation of it, and you have in the praise booklet the English Standard Version translation, and you possibly have others. You can certainly get all kinds of other translations on your phones. And some other passages that I've included on your sheet that talk about this gospel, because it's the way that Paul talks about it is very powerful and distinctive, and it is something that it gets deep into you as you think about it. But I often talk about this, but it's something that I find over and over again to be important for me, is that when I see something that I could never have written, that is a surprise to me, even though I've been at this for a long time now, that the way in which Paul talks about these things is something that is really remarkable, and I want to learn from it. In a sense, it goes back to thinking about Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which I included there on the front side of your sheet. That's the famous passage that's at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's right the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's Jesus, after his resurrection, talking to his disciples. They come to Galilee and they see him, and there's still doubts among some of the disciples. And Jesus looked at them and says to them, as you can see there in the text, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority in heaven," that is in the realm of God, "and on earth has been given to me." Now, if that is not true, it is the most bonkers thing in the entire world. All authority in the realm of God and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make mathetes, is the Greek term. Make disciples is the way it's usually translated. It means manthano, or math. The math stem is the stem that means to learn. It means make learners of them. Make learners of all the nations, plunging them, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Know that I am with you every day to the consummation of the age. The thing that has been important for me is that term, the teaching part, it's kind of, for me, it goes with the territory. I used to be a professor, and I am a teacher, but it's being a learner and never stopping being a learner. That's the really important part. And that Jesus commissions those apostles to help the disciples not to become teachers, but to become learners, to learn from Jesus, to realize that this reality, like Matt was talking about, is something that is uncanny and different, and you can never simply jump from what you know about our world, our reality, into the reality of God, because God does things in his own way. Go and make them learners. All the nations, plunge them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have taught you, all that I've commanded you. So the whole body of Jesus' teaching is part of the gospel that goes out there. And I'm with you every day to the consummation of the age. So that idea is so important. Paul, as he went to the Corinthians and, like I've described many times, walked into this city where nobody ever had heard of Jesus and starts talking to people and going to the synagogue and worshiping there and discussing scripture and all kinds of things. And before you know it, he stays there only a year and a half, and there's a whole community of people, both Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, that have come together, people that would never have ever before been together, and belong to this Jesus Christ. They've never read a book about him because no books exist about him. They hear the stories of Jesus from Paul. They hear what happened to him and who he was and what the significance of his death, but also the teachings that he gave. And they give over their lives to him. But then sort of that reality is there. You see that it breaks into them. But then there's also that reality that they're living around with all the time, like the reality of New York City or the reality of our whole world. That story that they're part of, the understanding of how things are and how things work, that's given, being a Corinthian, Roman, Greek, you know, in that world. All these great traditions. And here Paul, as they learn about him more and more, my gosh, he's just He's in prison so much of the time. He's gotten beaten up and so forth. It just doesn't sound like God is taking care of him very much. And they want somebody that really manifests the power and glory of God. That text, that narrative comes into them. And we can't go into all of that right now, but just sort of take my word for it that there's a lot of that going on here. Paul does not show the kind of power and glory. And it leads them to challenge him, to question him, to want to... If you go back a chapter or so back, you find them talking about Paul, who had established this needing letters of credentialing, letters of recommendation to them, if he's going to continue working with them. And this causes Paul to reflect on and to write about what is the underlying reality of what he has done among them. It's something that he had not necessarily described to them of how this all works, what it was that was happening. They were looking for glory and power, but the cross of Jesus Christ. He told them in 1 Corinthians that when I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he begins telling them about this. And it's what irritates them. But Paul challenges them that he must have a life, live a life that embodies that gospel. Not just tell them about the gospel, but he embodies it. He embodies the cross and the resurrection. He lives not only the glory, but also the suffering of Jesus and the hope, the life of Jesus. And so he brings all of this out, and that's what we have. This is one of the many passages in which he does it, but this is a particularly powerful one. And so he wants to show them that this is part of God's whole work. This is not something that's just plopped down on them, but he has brought them to see into this reality. No. I said that wrong because I said it against the way Paul said. God has used him to allow them to see this reality. God's work has been there. It's God's work that reaches back to creation, and so he draws on that. Of course, he has some Jews there that have probably taught everybody about the whole story of the Old Testament, and it doesn't take that long for people, even that are Gentiles, to read the Old Testament, to read the Scriptures. Those are the only Scriptures they have. And they learn about that, and the promises that God made to Abraham, the promises that were carried out through the story of Israel. And the astonishing way all of this has come about, come to fruition in this Jesus, the incarnation of God. This one who is, the Greek term is Christ, of course, which we're used to, Christos. But it means, translates Messiah. And Messiah means anointed one, anointed king. And so in the translation that I've given there, in my own translation, I've regularly translated the term Christ as anointed king, just so it kind of has a little bit more of a vividness to us as we read it. It's a long story that has this astonishing climax of a crucified king and then unfolds into a whole future that brings in all the nations into this. And what Paul is saying is we're living right in the middle of that reality. This is not something that's you personally. It is you personally, but it's not just you personally. It is a story that you are within, you're a part of. And it shapes you. It shapes me. I live a life that cannot be anything else because it has to be shaped by Jesus, and I have to live that life into the unfolding future. And Paul believes, because he's seen it work, that God knows exactly what he's doing in giving us this story and the way that he does. The world that we live in is at a very different place historically. We've had the whole history of Christianity in Europe and coming to the United States, and we live in a time that is kind of the end of Christendom, of Christianity having the determinative role in establishing government policies and other sorts of things. We're living in a world that's much more like Paul's world. And so many people that in sort of the aftermath of Christendom were sort of nominal Christians or becoming what they call nuns. They have no particular religious affiliation. And while we are watching faith grow, Christianity grow, and especially in Africa and China and Southeast Asia and South America and so forth, everybody is aware, because they get trumpeted all the time, and they ought to be, the sins of the church that have been committed over and over again. And many of us, as we've already had reference to this morning, have struggled with kind of narrow and controlling ideas of religion. And yet, with all of that, we live in New York City. We breathe the air of our secular age. But at the same time, we know, and I use that word advisedly, I know the amazing love of a diverse community like this, people from all over the world and different backgrounds. This is no accident. And it was like that community in Corinth. How does this come about? How do we share this with others? Now, as you learn about the history of Christianity in the United States, we have a long tradition that's led for so many people that count themselves as Bible believers, people of faith. They have a sense that the crucial thing in everything is the focus on a personal, individual decision, a time of trust, of conversion, of has come to be called a new born-again experience, a trust in Christ's atoning suffering that takes our place and averts God's wrath and helps us to reach heaven. Typically, for most evangelicals, with a lot of variation, it kind of is a two-step of believing and praying the sinner's prayer and some variation of that. Our particular tradition is just like that, but just has five steps. So hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, which you can find on many different websites and so forth. That goes back to Walter Scott, who came here to New York City to this very church, not in this location, and established a lot of his understanding of that he went forth and developed the five-finger exercise, as it is. But when you read these texts from Paul, and I've included several of them here on your sheet, you realize how different the characterization of the gospel is whenever Paul describes it from a series of what, as I was growing up, was gospel preaching, the plan of salvation and the five steps. It is so God-focused. Yes, there is personal response of faith that's there, but it's within that great story of what God has done. And Paul, as he's reflecting on this ministry that he's been given, he and why it is that in spite of all the bad things that have happened to him, he does not ever lose heart. He talks about this. Just if you go back with me to the text there on the front side of your sheet. Since we have this ministry as an expression of the mercy that we've received, we never lose heart. Rather, what happens is that what this ministry is about changes the way that we interact with people. It controls it. Rather, we've renounced any practices that we'd want to conceal because they bring shame. We simply don't act with any deceptive cunning, nor do we falsify the message of God. But rather by the open presentation of the truth, we're commending ourselves to every human conscience, knowing that we're directly in God's presence. No deception, no manipulation, no creation of a relationship with a bait and switch attitude to it, that we're going to be able to get something out of them. Nothing of that, but an open presentation of the truth. We're commending ourselves to every human conscience. If the gospel is going to be the gospel, it has to work on its own terms of a crucified king, a crucified Messiah, the one in which God dies for us and lives for us. But if our announcement of good news is still veiled, it's been veiled among those who are being ruined, among whom the God of this age has blinded the ways of thinking of those without faith. Paul obviously is speaking from his own faith, knowledge of the reality of God, and so forth. In order that the light that gleams from that good news may not shine forth as an announcement for the glory of the anointed king who is God's image. Now that, in another time, when the church has become in control of the Roman Empire, will mean that they will try to enforce this. But not so. That's not the character of it. This should ban all coercion whatsoever. That this is a recognition of God's light shining in this message of what God has done. And there is no place for any sort of deception, any sort of falsification, anything but an open presentation of the truth. For it's not ourselves we're proclaiming, but rather Jesus, the anointed King, is Lord. So everything is determined by who Jesus is and what his teachings are and what he's about. Ourselves, we're your slaves because of Jesus. The reason for this distinction is that it's God, the one who said, light shall shine out of darkness, the one who created things, who shined in our hearts. We didn't come up with this. This is not something we've thought of. It's not something we approved of. It's not something that we believed. It came to us as a gift from God, who shined in our hearts to open the brilliance of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, the anointed King. How do you know God? How do you know the gospel? You tell the story of Jesus. It's in his face. It's in who he is. It's there that the light of creation shines again in this world. But, Paul says, this treasure we have in jars of clay. That's Paul, and that's you and me. We are vulnerable. We are broken ourselves. We are limited. But that doesn't change the character of the treasure, because it's God who is doing this work. This is God's gospel. That's the whole thing. That's the thing that's remarkable in all of this, that it's not worrying about the personal response. It is God's work, and we get the privilege of participating in it in a very important and distinct way. The light shines into us. We are changed, and we are used by God. And so Paul can talk about being clay jars. He can talk about being pressed down but not destroyed, and he does a little bit later after our passage. And he can talk about the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God made us alive. That's the Ephesians 2 passage. He can talk about the fact that if you look at the very top of the second page there, the second side of your sheet, 2 Corinthians 5:17. As a result, if anyone is in the anointed king, living in the anointed king, it's the same idea that he has in our text. New creation. Old assumptions passed away. Look, new realities have come to be. But all of these realities are from God, from the God who reconciled us to himself through the anointed king, and who gave to us the ministry of that reconciliation. What I mean is that in the anointed king, that is in Jesus Christ, God was reconciling a world to himself by not counting their trespasses against them. and entrusting to us the message of that reconciliation. It's on behalf of the anointed king, therefore, that we come as ambassadors, as God makes his appeal through us. It's still God who's doing it. We don't win souls. We don't convert anybody. It is a relationship between God and one of his creatures, a person whom he loves and whom he always will love and always has loved. We may be able to take away some stumbling blocks. We may be able to articulate something. We may be able to engage in friendship and conversation. We may be able to give an experience of community. But it is God who shone in Paul's heart, who shines in our hearts, who shines in any person's heart. It is God who does it. God makes his appeal. Be reconciled to God. But the way he does it, the way he comes into our lives concretely in a historical, physical reality, an event, a moment in Jesus, is so astonishing that no one would ever have guessed it. This is no philosophy. This is no guidance for how to live well and make money or whatever. It is counterintuitive. It is a different reality breaking into our world. And so we receive it. We present the truth openly, and we learn to share in the character of Jesus. So the first thing, the main thing, maybe the only real thing about sharing the gospel, about evangelism, is that we've already talked about how people have all sorts of mixed ideas, is becoming a learner of Jesus. Becoming a learner of Jesus. Like Paul, being shaped by what he did, who he was, how he lived, and what he suffered. Becoming a learners of Jesus ourselves. That's what being disciples is. And that is the gospel. That's how God shines. He shines in our lives, in our hearts, changing us into the beauty of Jesus. And that is the gospel going out into the world. Oh, there's lots of things that one can learn about all kinds of stuff about the world and people that one's talking to. But the important thing, let me just conclude saying this. I'm sorry I'm over time, but I often have preached on these kinds of topics in the past, and it always sort of bothered me that in all the letters of Paul, he never tells the people in the congregations that he's writing to that I want you to go out and have spiritual conversations with people and teach them and convert them. I grew up in the era of cottage meetings and all kinds of Bible studies with using film strips and other stuff. He never says anything about those things. And I thought, the Great Commission sends people out. Why doesn't he tell everybody to go out and do it? But the reality is that he does. What he says is that I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to know the will of God by becoming like Jesus Christ. I want your life to be changed. If your life is changed, you will be the mirror God uses. Because this is God's work. You can't do it. God can. He is shining his light into the world. And you can be the place that reflects it. But that means becoming a learner, being changed, listening to all that Jesus has taught, and taking on his character. That's what the Corinthians had trouble with. They wanted something other than Jesus. And Paul has to draw them back to see the beauty of that gospel. And the truth is that the church, through most of its history, has wanted something other than this. And for us to understand how the good news works in its depths, and to have confidence that God knows what he's doing. And then to be a part of it, to join in it, to share in it. That's the wonderful part. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, help us. We want to know your work. We want to be used by you because you are the creator of life. You are the one who has given us the life that we have and who gives us your own life in the Holy Spirit, who died. You died for us in Jesus Christ, that you have loved us, and it is your grace that flows over us. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we can become mirrors that reflect that glory to others, and that we can learn how to be more and more open to being shaped by Jesus Christ with his love and grace toward everyone around him. Help us, Heavenly Father, that the gospel in all its power and blessing and beauty and creativity and grace may work in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time together. As we conclude, would you stand? And we're going to go back to that passage that we read at the beginning in Colossians. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What a story. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 10:30 a.m. For more information about the church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.